But he fed them all. Then he said, labor not for thee the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Talking about? What meat is he talking about? I've read this scripture many, many times, and I never could quite get it in my mind. I was like the Jews. I couldn't quite figure it out. But he's talking about that meat which God has sealed, being his flesh. Not that they would eat of it physically, but his flesh was meat unto their spiritual life, giving them spiritual life and feeding their spirit. They were looking at it as feeding their natural being. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Here's the answer. This is what I want you to listen to. Here's the answer. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Now that's the work of God. It's very simple. He just simply told them. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who has sinned. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? How foolish. I mean, look at it. Think about it. All the things that Christ had done in their presence. All the miracles that he had performed. How many times did someone see the sick healed? The lame made to walk, to rise up, and to run and leap as a hart. How many times did people see dead raised from the grave? How many times have you seen five loaves and two fishes multiplied to the point that it would feed 5,000 excess people? But they yet said, "What? Show us what we need to see that we may do this work." For they said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They look back at Moses. Moses called and he got manna sent down that we were fed. Again, they're thinking about their stomachs. Had manna sent down from heaven. They gave Moses the credit. Because Moses was there. And for 40 years, every morning when they arose, manna was scattered across all over the land that they go out. And God told them, you gather it as I have told you to gather. You'll gather it in the way that I have told you to gather this up. A little here and a little there. You don't save any over for the Sabbath day. And so on and so forth. And he also fed and supplied the meat to them, because in the evening, coveys of quail would fly. And cover the dark, would darken the land with so many of them. And they had meat and bread. But yet, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now they sat there and they listened to this and they kept trying to figure out, what's he talking about? Moses gave us bread from heaven. And God gave us true bread from heaven. What's he talking about? They couldn't understand. And then he said, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And the Jews were questioning this now. They were asking, what's he talking about? But I said unto thee, to you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He's telling them that all that the Father has given me, and all that have seen me and believe on me, that they will come to me and I will not cast them out. He will not deny. He will receive all that come to him, believing. Not believing in the food that he has put out, but believing that he is the bread of life, and what that life, that bread means. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He makes it clear to them, as he is telling them, he didn't come down to do his own will, to do the things that he wanted to do. But his desire was to fulfill the commandment that God had given him when he walked upon the face of this earth, that he would do and fulfill what God had told him to do. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. Now, This is the private instructions that God gave him. Between God and the Son, God told him, he says, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. God told him, this is what? That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. Now, this is the covenant of redemption between Christ and the Father. The covenant that they established at that time, because God said that all that I shall give thee, thou shalt keep it all. Thou shalt keep it all until the last day, and at the last day thou shalt raise it up again, and thou shalt save it. Now it goes on a little bit further. It says, and this is the will of him that sent me. Now this is the public instruction that everyone was known about, and that Christ publicized, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the covenant of grace between God and his Son. Covenant of grace, that he will raise them up at the last day. And the Jews then murmured. They were growling and arguing among themselves. I am the bread, and Christ said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. Then they began to wonder, how could he come down from heaven? This is Joseph's son. We know him. He's a carpenter's son. He grew up here. And he's telling us he came down from heaven. Then Jesus told us, murmur not. Don't growl among you or grumble among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Nobody comes to Jesus Christ. Not because you want to. You get up this morning and you say, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to believe in Christ. Unless the Father has drawn you, and unless the Father has made it known in your being, gives you that desire, that you follow after Christ and keep his ways and his will, follow after him and keep the commandments of God himself, you're not part of this. It is written in the prophets, as they shall be all taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Have heard of and learned of. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And again he makes this phrase, I am the bread of life. He goes on to explain to him, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. They murmured against or with themselves. Again, they begin to figure out or try to figure out, how can we eat his flesh and drink his blood, you know? Because the Jews couldn't drink blood to begin with, from the law that was there. And they're trying to figure this out. They had not a clue that he was telling them that he was the bread of life that was sent down to fulfill the will of his Father. And this bread of life that was sent down, the flesh that he bore and the blood that coursed through his veins, was sent down as manna from heaven, so to speak, to feed our spiritual being. To feed our souls, to feed our spirits, that we may love and follow after him and keep his commandments. Now the food that was prepared for them to eat naturally, that's fine. Because bread and meat fills the food and provides the food necessary for you to live from day to day. But without food, your body will perish. Without the manna that he tells us about, without that bread of life, that we do not eat that, our spirits will also perish. Because he has told us, your father did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If a man eat of the bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give life to the world. Now can you imagine, can you go back and think, how the Jews felt when they heard this? They didn't understand it. Because they were looking at naturally eating. How could his life, how could his body be bread? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now that's a lot of reading. That's right much reading in there. But the thing that I'm trying to get to and want to point out to everyone that believeth on him, those that have seen Christ. Now you may sit back and ask the question, when did I see him? He was crucified and ascended into heaven after the resurrection of his body over 2,000 years ago. How have I seen Christ? How many times have you sat down at the Master's table to eat of that bread that was set down from on high that you could feast on it, and that being his body? The bread that feeds our spirit. How many times have you sat down and you have eaten of that bread and you have felt the love of one another in your heart? You have reached out and embraced your brothers and sisters in love, and in the name of Jesus Christ prayed unto the Father that I would be merciful unto you and all those around about, to forgive your sins and your trespasses. And when those things were rolled about and they went away from your being, you no longer felt that you were downtrodden and downcast, that you were lifted up above the things of this world and made to sit in heavenly places and eat of that manna. You've seen Christ. You've seen him. You've seen his work. You've seen that bread of life that feeds your spirit and gives your life here on this earth a promise that you shall not die. For this bread is there for each and every one that believeth on him. It will feed your spirit and your soul and call you unto him. Now we get back to the calling. And we feel like today so many people are told all you have to do is just believe and accept God as your personal Savior and you shall receive eternal life. That's kind of backwards from what we believe. That's kind of backwards from what the Scriptures tell us. It's not that we accept Christ as our personal Savior. We hear the calling of God. In our very bosom, we feel his presence there, drawing at our heartstrings and telling us that you are a child of God. You're my little sheep, and I have come from afar as a good shepherd to call thee out and bring thee back to the flock, to live with all those and to dwell in the house of the Lord as long as you live here on this earth. And in doing that, we feel and see that God is drawing us and drawing us and pulling us unto him. And in doing that, we also see that Jesus made himself available to all those that believe on his name. In doing that, he accepts us, calls us out of darkness into light, so that we might be able to see and understand all the blessings and the riches that he has set in store for us. When he's called us out of that darkness and put us into that marvelous light, we begin to see and we want to do the things that he's told us. We begin to want to go to church. We begin to want to hear the gospel preached. We begin to want to wash one another's feet. We begin to want to take of the sacrament, the bread and the wine, which is the replica or the resemblance of his blood and his body. We begin to want to assemble ourselves together, and as this morning, lift up our voices to sing praises unto his holy name, because our body and our soul is rejuvenated every time that we do this. We begin to want to do these things. We feel that Christ called us out of darkness, brought us unto himself, set us aside, to set us apart from all others, providing that bread that we should eat, his own flesh and blood. Now his flesh and blood was set aside here and was made as a sacrifice for all of us. His flesh and his blood, as you hang on Calvary's tree back there some 2,000 years ago, his blood and his flesh became that bread of life. And through his death and the offering up of that blood and that bread, that flesh, and offering that up, he became the sacrifice that would keep us all and give us that eternal life that he has promised us of. will we find that when Christ came down here and when we began to walk as the Jews, they did not believe the things that he had told them, even though they'd seen all his miracles and all the things that God had given him to do. And when Jesus had performed them exactly as the Father told him, they could not believe it. They kept wondering why. They kept looking for something a little bit more, a bigger sign, a more perfect sign to give them understanding. But I'll tell you right now, when God came unto his little children, as when Christ came in and called, I felt the calling that God had sent down. And when I began to walk to assemble with the old saints, no matter what the age was, I wanted to sit down and be with them in these places, because the old preachers of that day, they told me about a land where the milk and honey flowed. They told me about a boy that grew up here in this life in flesh and blood as we all. But when he got to be of that age and the Father had set the time for him, he went down into the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed for all those that the Father had given him, that he would lose none and he would accept all that come unto him, barring none. It doesn't matter whether you have been the worst criminal of your life, because I'll remind you of old Paul. He was one of the worst in my book. He not only carried the papers for the execution and prosecution on the children of God, but even stood by while they stoned Stephen. I always felt like Stephen was such a tender person. He was a child of God, a young boy in his day. But he stood there. He was that. I don't care if you've done all the things in this world, because the promise is to me and to all of you that when he came down here and offered himself up as that living bread, as that bread to save you and to feed your spiritual being here in this life, when he did that, he fed us all. He kept us all. But he set aside that day. It doesn't matter. He didn't come down here to call the righteous, to look upon those. Have you been good? Have you done all the keepings? He went and ate with the publicans. He was seen with the worst and the sinners of this world, because the Father had sent him to pay the debt for all the sins of all those that committed in this time. And when he paid that debt, he washed each and every one as white as snow. Now I'll tell you, if we have a problem with that this morning, as sitting down and eating with sinners, then you've got a problem. You're not written about in this book, because Christ came. He came to save those that had committed sin after the days of old Adam. Adam, by one man, all must die. But I'll tell you this day, by one man we all shall live, and not live just in this life, not live just for the short while that we're here on the face of this earth. But I'll tell you, in a moment of twinkling an eye, our life will be changed, and this old body that lays down shall go on, the spirit that dwells within it shall go on. And I'll tell you how it can do that, because the bread of life has fed that spirit and kept it nourished as it walked the ways of this world, as it did all the things that God had sent down. But the thing of it was that when they partook of this bread, when they partook of that blood and the flesh that Christ had, when they believed that he's partaking of it, that's when they did it. They didn't think like the Jews, or like they did, that they had to actually sit down and physically eat of him. But the thing that was, they believed, and when they believed, they partook of that flesh and that bread and that blood, and they became those that called of God. Now, when did they get their calling? I would like to think the scriptures tells us very plainly that you were called out of darkness even before the foundation of the earth began. And when those days when God sat down with the triune and they entered all the names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then that Lamb's Book of Life, they sealed it up until the day when Christ shall come, and him being the only one that has the power to open up that book. And I'll tell you why he has the power, because he laid down his life for all those that are written in that book. No matter what they had done in this life, no matter what they had traveled, he laid down his life for them, because the Father had given him all those from the foundation of the world. And he said, all that the Father has given me, I shall lose none, but raise it up again in the last days. And what's he going to do? He's coming in the clouds of glory. He's coming down in the clouds, never to touch foot on this earth again, but to call all those that sleep in the dust. He'll call them all, they'll be raised up to live with him in glory. And all those that remain shall not prevent those that shall sleep. And they all shall be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. And some people I know, and will I recognize my mother and father? Will I recognize my friends? It doesn't matter to me who I recognize there, as long as God recognizes me and calls me. That's all that worries me or concerns me in this day, because he's promised me a life eternal, never more to lay down in sadness, never more to be a punished, or never more to be in pain here in this life. But he's promised me that he will raise me up at the last day. And I'm saying this using me, because I hope and pray this morning that God, when he hung there on Calvary's tree and he said it's finished, he wrote my debt off. He marked it off so that when I walk the walk in this world, when I follow after him, and as we sing our songs together, I can look over there and I can see all the manna that he has given us, that food that he set down, set the table big. Now today, after the service breaks today, before we go into communion, we're going there and we'll feed ourselves of the natural food here. But I hope and pray this morning that we're fed by the Spirit of God. We are able to eat of that living bread that came down from heaven, the one that God gave us because he loved each and every child that God had said called out of darkness. He loved every one with a love everlasting. He promised us that the day will come. The day will come when we'll all be like him, be satisfied, and be with him forevermore. That's all. What else should we worry about? What else? But let's don't be like the Jews, just kept looking for a new sign and another something bigger, another miracle. I feel like it's a miracle in me when my God performed the surgery, gave me a heart of flesh, that I begin to feel, and I begin to see, and I begin to realize. That's a miracle that he performed, and that's the miracle that I'm looking for. I experienced. When doing that, what more can I say? He made that change. He called us all out. And he said right here that all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What more of a promise do you need? What more? Don't be like the Jews and murmur and grumble. You know, I want to see something bigger. I want a little more definition. I want a little more light put on it. God has given you all. He has given you the understanding, given you the heart and the knowledge. When he calls you out of darkness, set your feet upon a solid rock, never to more sink down. When that happens, you know, there's singing in paradise. There's singing in heaven. When those come to rest out. It's kind of like you go through the death here. When you go down to that liquid grave, you lay aside this old body as a semblance of you. You're turning away from all the things of this earth, all the sinful things. And you're raised anew. It's like the resurrection. Raised a new creature to live here. And next time you go down, that's the only death that you will have here. If with you, the old sinful body dies, and a new creature comes forward from the liquid grave, baptized by water. But I'll tell you, there's another baptism that's a lot more powerful than that, and it's a baptism by fire. Tried and true, like gold, it's burned in the fire so that all the dross is burned out. It comes forth a pure thing. That's the way we are, and we live that day. People talk about dying. You're not going to die again. You're never going to die again, unless you're the son of perdition, or those that are not listed in this Lamb's Book of Life, you're by the same death. And all those that are called to him, all those that love him, all those that have taken of that bread of life, shall never die. May God bless and keep you in our prayer. Lord, be with you.
Without one peace, love. want you to take everything that old Bass just said. I want you to think back before time, and he carried you from back before page one of the scripture. He carried you through the garden. He carried you through Calvary. He carried you through the tomb. And he described the glorious hope that we have. And as we look at these promises, as we look at these prophecies that have already been fulfilled, and we declare that we have this hope based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have to come here today, on this day of our communion. And the reason I specify being that day is because it's a time that we traditionally look back and we see the root cause of everything that Brother Lewis told us. It's a time that we can look back and declare, behold, what manner of love the Father has had for his children. Behold, what manner of love this is. And sometimes we make too little of the word love. And when we look at the love that God had for his children, and behold, what type it is that it is such a love, such a strong love, such a all-consuming love, that over and above all the other miracles, all the other things that God has provided for us, when God declared that there ought to be an earth for us to walk on, he said, let it be. When he declared that the night should be separated from the day, he said, let it be. When he declared that the land should be separated from the sea, he said, let it be. But when we read John 3:16 and all the other verses that speak of God's love to his children, we realize that he loved his children, those that were chosen before the foundation of the earth, so much that it was over and above all the power of God. That he didn't just speak this into existence that we'd have eternal life. It was such a sin and required such a love that he would send his only begotten Son to accomplish. Today, as we meet here, this time of communion, as we think of the glories of heaven, let us indeed behold what manner of love that God had for us. Let us not overlook his love. And as we see that there's no greater love that anybody could have than to lay down their life, we see the sacrifice of Christ. We see the commitment he had to his Father as he came to do his will. And I hope that as we come here this day, that we can see this love of God as the bond between the almighty great God Jehovah and the vile sinners that we are. We are bonded together by his love. And we all ought to be able to come and rejoice because of this love, because Jesus loves us. This I know is a precious truth. And so many times, as Brother Lewis said, he has shown it so many times that he's in our heart. Whether it's times of joy or times of sorrow, whenever we go see a dear friend in the hospital and breathing his last breaths, we can see God's love and his presence manifested. We can see him in this dear brother, whenever he talked to me, he was always confident in his faith before he died. He knew that he was in God's heart. He knew that he had nothing to fear. He knew he had nothing to worry about. What a precious way it is that God manifests his love into us, and we see this. Now, we can see his love not only in nature and in what we see at night, but we see him as he guides us and protects us and keeps us in his love. Now, this is what's, I guess you'd call it a common sense, but it's a spiritual common sense that we can understand this love. Now, what I want you to see is, because God loves us, the natural reaction is to love him back. If you've ever told somebody you love and they turn around and told you they didn't love you, that's probably the most devastating feeling you could have. So the natural reaction is that if someone says you love him, he loves you, then your reaction is to love him back. Now, where we get mixed up is, it's not like in the natural world. If my wife gives me a card for our anniversary to show her love to me, I will try to get a nicer card to show that I love her more. If she gives me a rose, I'll give her a dozen. That's a natural reaction to show our love. But this is where we get mixed up, because we're always trying to find the best way to love God back. We're trying to prove our love to him, but it doesn't work the natural way in church with God. He says that by his love, he established this church, or this church kingdom. I'm talking about the spiritual church kingdom. I'm not talking about this building. But it was by God's love that he established the church for his saints to be able to come together and dwell and to declare our love back to him. That's our way of showing it, and we do that when we come and meet together in service, and we meet together and sing, and we try to preach, and we try to pray. That's our way of glorifying his name. That's what he said that he required. Regardless of what we try to think, he never once asked for our suggestions. He didn't ask for our opinions on how can we best glorify your name. He never asked what would be the most fun or what would be the most entertaining to you. He has given you rules, and he says, I have declared myself head of the church. I am the authority, the rule maker, the rule giver, and the rule enforcer. And he says, I have loved you. I have declared it to you. And if you have a desire because of what is in your heart, if you have a desire to love me back, then you must do it according to my rule, because I am the rule maker. And we all have the best intentions. Every Christian meeting today, in churches everywhere, we have the best intentions. We all declare that we know that God loves us, and we want God to know how much we love him back. And a lot of times we'll come up with all kinds of inventions and all kinds of different ways. We say, well, God would really see how much we loved him if we built a bigger church and put a bigger steeple, or if we had a bigger choir, if we had this or that, God would really understand how much we love him. And regardless of how good our intentions are, it's easy to not follow his rules. We get lost in our desires to do what we think is right, do what we think is fun or entertaining. And we just say, well, if it's in God's name, it ought to be good. If we can send missions across the ocean, as long as it's in God's name, God will see how much we love. God says it don't work that way. And he's the authority. I'll give you an example. I got a little person in my family, and I won't call his name. He's a great kid. Love him dearly. And he tries his best to do what his parents and his grandparents like. But I'm going to assure you, if you go down the hall and leave a certain door open, you'll hear some splashing. And if you go in that little room, you'll see him up to his elbows in that little white button that's just his size. This is a wonderful opportunity for him. He loves to do it. It's pretty and shiny. It's full of water and it never runs out. You dump it out and it fills right back up. And you play all day. Now I'll tell you, the authority of that house, or any house he goes in, has laid down the rules, don't play in the toilet. And you can grab him by the arm and you can dry him off and make him go sit on his little rug. And he will promise he won't ever do it again. But I'll assure you, you leave that door open. You'll be right there. Because it's too much fun. And you'd be surprised at the churches today that have the authority before them, have the rules laid down that God has laid there for them. And they've read them and they know them. But they're constantly making toilets to play in because it is too much fun. It's too much entertainment. And God says that our actions today, our worship today, our showing our love back to God is not based on how much fun we can have or how much entertainment we can have. It's based upon God loving us. Our reaction ought to be that God loved us and we want to love him back. In Matthew 26, when Jesus had taught in the temple, he taught at Mount Olivet. And now he was talking to his disciples. This was the week before he was to be crucified. As a matter of fact, it's on a Tuesday. He says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days, is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He said, there's two important things that's going to happen Thursday. 2 days from that, that was on Tuesday, so it had to be Thursday. He said, two things I want you to remember. These are important. This is New Testament doctrine. He said, two things I want you to remember. He said, one is the feast of the Passover, and the other is the betrayal. You say, well, I'm not Jewish. Why should I have to worry about the feast of the Passover? He says that to be able to keep on track, to be able to worship God and to praise him and to show his love back, he says we need to be able to remember to keep this feast. Now how does that relate to the foundation of our beliefs, the foundation of our hopes being based upon God loving us, that he loved us first? If you look back in the book of Exodus, in the 12th chapter, he describes the Passover. And when they describe the Passover, I want you to understand that now we don't celebrate the Passover. That's an Old Testament doctrine. But what the Old Testament Passover and our communion and our keeping the feast are three separate things. Keeping the feast doesn't mean the Lord's Supper. But what they all have in common is that they show that we are saved by blood. And you read about the official Passover of how it was conducted. It consisted of two parts. They were to take a lamb that was without spot, without blemish, and they were to put it up. And on a certain day, they were to take this lamb without spot or blemish. This was a type and a shadow of Christ to come. You take this lamb, and they were to slay the lamb. And they were to take the blood and place it upon the doorpost and the lintel. And at night, whenever the Lord came, all those that were behind the blood, all those that were under the protection and the jurisdiction of the blood, would be saved. They would not be harmed. And we call this first part, it's called the sacrifice of the Passover. It was to be done every year. He says that, he said in He says, they shall take the blood, strike it on the two side posts and upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And he said in the second part, and they take that same lamb, the one they had slain and put the blood on the door. They take the same lamb and they take it into the house. And they roast it and they eat it with unleavened bread and they eat it with bitter herbs. Now, this was called the Feast of the Passover. These two parts, the sacrifice of the Passover and the Feast of the Passover, makes up the Passover, the official Passover. And this is done every year. But I want you to see that this blood showed that there was a deliverance, that we were saved by the sacrificial lamb. It was not just any blood. It was a certain blood. And they were saved by this difference. And this, whenever they took that lamb, this special lamb inside, and partake of the flesh, whenever they eat of the flesh, it showed that they were looking to the coming Messiah, to the Christ in the flesh, of the love of God manifest. This was the lamb in type and shadow. And they, whenever they took the lamb in the house and partake of it, they said, we are looking for this lamb. This was the type that was all centered around the coming Messiah. Not only the blood, but the lamb itself. And they eat it. And it was centered around Jesus Christ. And that's why Christ said it's important that we remember this this feast, because it shows the love of God. This comes all through the Old Testament, all into the New Testament, to remember the feast. When we look over to 1 Corinthians, we see the church is having a lot of problems. They had fornication in the church, and the members were following their own desires. They were doing what they wanted to do, what was fun and what was entertaining. And they cared not for the rules that God had laid down. And he says, Paul writes to them, he said, if one person is stained in the church, all are stained. I'll assure you, if somebody got up and started shooting a gun in the church, what would be the news next week about World Memorial? It wouldn't be we had some great saints. It wouldn't be because we had a bunch of people here. It'd be somebody shooting in the church. One person, one stain in the body of Christ would disqualify the lamb from being sacrificed. And Paul says it's a bad reflection on the body and it needs to be fixed. And he tells them how to do it.